morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. It's so good to see you today. So glad you could join us for worship. If you have your Bible, you're going to need it today. Why don't you go ahead and join me in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. One would draw your attention to verse 14 and following. We're continuing our sermon series today called DNA, What Makes the Grove Distinct. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and following. And you're going to want to bookmark it. We'll also be in Isaiah chapter 61. So two different passages today, Luke chapter 4, Isaiah 61. While you're turning there, let me just remind you, over the last several weeks, we've been going through the series about our church and what makes us distinct and what are our distinctives. And Pastor Scott shared with us several weeks back now that our vision as a church is to be a strategic church planting church. You guys remember that, don't you? And that Sunday we had Tampa here with us. Next Sunday, as a matter of fact, they're going to be launching the Grove Bible Chapel in Tampa, and so I share that with you so that you can be praying for them, all right? Praise the Lord, amen? And so even that vision to be a strategic church-planting church is happening right before our very eyes, praise the Lord. And that is really exciting. And then the week after that, Pastor Scott taught us about courageous evangelism. I trust that you're convicted by that like I was. Very timely. If you happen to have missed that message, be sure to check out our website. You can listen to it online. I invite you to do that. And then last Sunday, we were praying, weren't we? And Hurricane Dorian sort of put a wrench in things, but we sent out a mass email to all of you with some prayer points addressing fervent prayer. And so I trust that you were praying with your family, perhaps, like I was, in our homes, instead of our corporate gathering together. And today, here's what we're doing. We're going to be addressing bold preaching. And so that's one of our distinctives here at the Grove Bible Chapel. That's what we're going to be talking about today. This is our aim, all right? This is our goal. This is our desire. Here it is. All who preach in this pulpit will fearlessly proclaim the truth about God and His gospel by preaching scriptures in context with the dependence on the Holy Spirit to bring about eternal change. That's what we're going for. That's what we mean when we say bold preaching. And so lest you think, okay, so Jason, I guess this is a message for, I don't know, for you or for the pastors, I guess. This is our collective, this is our corporate conviction. And so as you as a Christian, as you live out loud in your community, as you share the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness, as you minister to your loved ones, to your sister-in-law, to your brother, to your in-laws, to your neighbor across the street, to your coworkers, our conviction is that we could do so with boldness, right? That's what we're going for. That's what we're striving for. That's our desire. This is our aim. And so if you're just visiting us here today, let me just say this. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us. And as you think about, hey, what should I be looking for in a church? Find a church that preaches the authority of God's word with boldness. That's what you should be looking for. Go to that kind of church and plant your family there. All right? Go to a church that takes preaching seriously. All right? And then as you do that, I trust that you'll be blessed. That's what you need to be looking for in a church. God willing, this is who we are striving to be. And so before we get into this, Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and following, can we pray together? Why don't we go before the Lord now and invite him into this time. Father in heaven, thank you that we can be here together, Lord. It's so good to gather, as Pastor Scott said. Man, we missed it last Sunday. This is fantastic to gather together in the name of Jesus to worship you, Lord, to lift up praise in songs in such a way that could give you much glory, honor, and worship and adoration. Jesus, this time is all about you. And so as we turn now to the proclamation of your truth, God, we ask that you would speak. Speak so clearly, we pray, right to our hearts, to each and every one of us here today. God, for each of us, could you bring about some conviction, clarity, draw us closer to yourself? God, could our lives be aligned in such a way that we could also be Christians with conviction, that we could share the good news of Jesus with boldness, that we could be bold as we minister the truth of your word to those that so desperately need it. And so, Lord, we're asking for your help now as we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. All right. So notice there, Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and following. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read through the passage and going to make some observations along the way. And then we'll apply the passage to kind of how this is relevant for each of us here today. And so now notice there, verse 14. This is where Jesus begins his public ministry. And I'm reading from the NASB translation. It says there, verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." Now notice there, verse 16, just as soon as Jesus begins his public ministry, he is now rejected in Nazareth, his hometown. Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read." And just pause there for a moment. This is such an interesting passage. Most of us probably have never heard a sermon from this chunk of Scripture, probably never from Isaiah chapter 61. This is the first time, as far as we know, that Jesus stood up in a synagogue. This was his hometown, by the way. And so just imagine what that must have been like for Jesus, kind of growing up in this community. Not a big city like Orlando, a smaller town where people knew each other. People waved when they were going down the street. People left their houses unlocked at night when you went to bed. Smaller town. People probably knew that Jesus worked at his dad's carpenter shop. You knew your neighbor's names. People knew his siblings. People knew his parents, probably his extended family. Nazareth wasn't a big city. And so when imagine Jesus standing up there now, what's he going to say? What's going on now? Notice there, verse 17. "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him." And so the scriptures now are handed to Jesus. "And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written." And so the place that Luke is now referring to is Isaiah 61, and we'll turn there in just a moment. As I read verse 18, understand here that Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. "And Jesus, no doubt, gave a sermon from those texts," which means he read them and gave detail in regards to their exposition. What Luke is doing here in Luke chapter 4, he's really summarizing the textual material used by Jesus in a synagogue sermon. A normal synagogue sermon would take one text and there would be an exposition of it. Jesus now doing that out of Isaiah 61. Now notice there, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to," what's the word? "Preach." Everybody say, "Preach." That's right. "Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed." And so let's pause there for a moment. Here we see four components of the Messiah's, of Jesus' mission. And each component there in verse 18 is really a metaphor. We have the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, and these metaphors describe the unsaved person, referring to the lost. These metaphors sum up the work of salvation. All of this, of course, refers to Jesus' saving work, the Messiah's saving work. Now notice there, verse 19. It says there that part of his job was to, you guys see it there? Was to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And this too is from Isaiah 61, verse 2. The favorable year of the Lord is the year the Lord brings, literally, his favor. The favorable year of the Lord is the time of the Messiah's arrival. And so Jesus saying, This is the present day. It's equal to the day of salvation. This is Jesus' sermon. This is Jesus' message. This is what he's saying in his hometown synagogue. And so notice there, he finishes verse 20. What does he do? Closes the book. Go ahead and close your Bibles, he says. Gave it back to the attendant, sat down. All of the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Which is basically like modern day equivalent of like taking the microphone and just like dropping it. And it, you just let it fall. And then you go sit down. And that's it. Amazing. And I promise you, right there in that moment, that is extraordinarily bold. Everybody knew what was going on. So bold. No preacher can say what Jesus said right there. None. "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Nobody can say that unless you're a liar, unless you're a lunatic. Only the Lord can get away with that statement. It's amazing. Nobody can preach like that. Jesus can say it. Why? Of course, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah. "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Luke tells us that before everything was said and done, because the people understood what Jesus was saying, before everything was said and done, the synagogue turned on him. His hometown people turned on him, and they tried to kill him. In fact, notice here verse 28, skip down there really quick. It says, all the people, not some of the people, not a few of the people, not some of the crazy ones, all of them in the synagogue were filled with, is it warm fuzzies? Is it XOXO, hugs and kisses? No, not tenderness, not kindness. What's the word? It's rage. All the people filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up to drive him out of the city, and he led them to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down over the cliff. I love that, verse 30. "But Jesus, passing through the midst, he went his way." And so everybody in the synagogue knew what was going on here. And that passage, it refers to the prophesied Messiah. And so what is Jesus' point, Jason? Here is his point. The Messiah that Isaiah spoke of, Jesus is saying, it's me. He is I, and I am him. And then he sits down. What a moment that must have been. What a scene. And so now let's turn to the passage that Jesus was preaching from, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Isaiah 61, verse 1, 2, 3. This describes the good news of the Messiah. Says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Maybe you picked up on this when I read it the first time in Luke. This here's a marvelous phrase. It's Trinitarian, meaning the Trinity is right there. It's amazing because the Lord has appointed me to bring the good news. That's his overarching purpose. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring news, in other words, to preach to the afflicted, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all of those who mourn. And so once again, the Messiah will bring good news to those who are afflicted. Literally, he's to bring good news to the lowly, to the people that are overlooked, to those that are marginalized. That's the Messiah's mission. And just think about it. Like during Jesus' 3 years of gospel ministry, isn't that the ones that he went after? Not to those who knew that they were healthy or whatever. He went to those that knew that they were sick. That was our Lord's mission in his ministry. He looked for those who were passed over. He looked for the outcasts so often. He went for those who knew they needed someone to care for them. Jesus comes for those who know that they are sick, not for those who know that they are well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus would say. Jesus always had good news for those who realized just how desperately they needed a Savior. I think of Luke chapter 18, and you have this very righteous so righteous, religious man praying, and then you have the sinner praying, right? And this one guy, he's praying that, God, I'm so awesome, and I wish my arms were longer so I could pat myself on the back more. And then you had this lowly sinner, and he's just like head hanging low, and God, be merciful to me. I don't even know why I'm here right now. I'm just overcome with my sin and with my guilt. And who walks away justified? It's the man who knows that he needs God's mercy, the one that he knows he needs a Savior. Notice here verse 3. This is the Messiah's mission. To grant those who mourn in Zion, this is so good, my goodness, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. And then this last sentence, this is so good. Notice there, end of verse 3. And so they will be called, they who trust in the prophesied Messiah, they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may, do you guys see it? That he may be glorified. And this here really sums up the end game of all of our preaching. It's so that he, the Lord, that God, the Messiah, that Christ, may be glorified. That's it right there. That's really the end game and goal of all preaching. That he may be glorified. That's what it's all about. That's what our aim is. This is our desire, so that God could be high and lifted up and glorified. That's what we're going after here at the Grove as we talk about bold preaching. And as we live in our communities, all right? And as we have that cup of coffee with somebody that desperately needs the hope that we have, would we be people of conviction, right? Not backtracking, not watering it down. Could we minister that truth with boldness so that God could be glorified? And so with that said, with all of that in view, now let's get into how this passage applies to us here this morning at the Grove Bible Chapel. And so my first point today is we preach here at the Grove from the Scriptures alone. All right? Amen? Amen. Here at the Grove, we preach from the Scriptures alone. And so maybe you're wondering, hey, Jason, I got to know, like, where do you come up with these like sermon points? How do you come up with this stuff anyway? Well, Luke chapter 4 is a pretty good place. And obviously Jesus is the example to follow, right? Right? All right, so let's just follow Jesus' example. I think that's pretty safe. We see in Luke chapter 4, when he opens up, he preaches straight from the Scriptures. All right, so he's our example to follow. Jesus preaches from the Scriptures alone, because he's our example to follow. And we see this over and over again in the Gospels. And in case you don't know this, Jesus was a preacher. He preached, man. It says in Matthew chapter 4, after emerging from his 40 days in the wilderness, he began his public ministry and he started preaching. And this is what God says he proclaimed. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus was a preacher. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, it says that Jesus sent out his apostles to preach. They too were to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the disciples were commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. And so preaching Christ and preaching the Scriptures is something Jesus did, something the disciples did, something that the early church has done, and faithful Christians throughout the generations. I love Apostle Paul's example of preaching Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so what Paul said, pretty safe to follow Paul's example as he follows Christ. Paul says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Here's what I decided to do. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message of preaching. It's about Christ. It's not about Pastor Scott or my wisdom. It's not about Pastor Robert or Pastor Amir's wisdom. It's not about our collective cleverness. It's about Jesus Christ. God help us to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so now let's talk about the Grove Bible Chapel. As we strive to be a church that preaches from the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, you got to know, like, you guys know this, don't you? Like, this is becoming more and more uncommon. It's pretty uncommon in our day. It's quite unique what we're talking about right now, what we're doing here this morning. Jason, I've noticed that. Why is that? I don't know why. A lot of churches are just kind of people-centered, program-centered, man-centered, call it what you will. So often preaching is geared towards, is it life management? I don't know what you even call it. It's kind of like self-improvement. That's kind of what you do. I mean, that's what a lot of churches are after. I'm not dissing anybody. I'm just kind of making observations. They emphasize what appears to be human wisdom, man's cleverness. That's why we want to be a church that preaches from the Word, because we want our focus to be Jesus Christ. He is the fuel and the message. He's the object that we are to be focused on. Preaching that gets that right hits the mark as it relates to the glory of God that Isaiah 61 is referring to. And so here's our aim once again. Christian, this should be your aim as well. That as we have opportunities to minister truth, that we could do so without watering it down, that we could do so with some convictions and with boldness. Not being jerky, but with truth and love, doing so with confidence that God honors His Word. And as it relates to Sunday mornings, would it be our conviction that all who preach in this pulpit will fearlessly proclaim the truth about God and His gospel by preaching the Scriptures in context with the dependence on the Holy Spirit to bring about eternal life change? And once again, for those of you who are visiting us here this morning, we're glad that you're here. That's awesome. Find a church that preaches from the authority of God's Word with boldness, not the pastor's hobby horse. I've been to that church. I wouldn't go to that church again. Don't go to the church that preaches from the pastor's philosophies or his cultural observations or hot buttons, but God's Word of redemption, amen? It's God's Word plus nothing. Go to that church. And would we, God, with your help, continue to be that kind of church here? And so here at the Grove, we preach, number one, from the Scriptures alone. And then number two, we're going to see at the Grove, we preach also the truth with boldness. All right? Boldness. And for that example, I mean, once again, Luke chapter 4, don't you love how bold our Lord is? I grew up in a town maybe similar to the size of Jesus' town. Anybody grow up in a smaller town, smaller community? Some of us? Like, where I grew up, the nearest stoplight was an hour away. All right? That's how close. Like, well, how far was McDonald's then? An hour away. What about Chick-fil-A? I don't know, like 12 hours away. Long ways away. All right? Small town. In small towns, you know people, and you know extended family systems, and you know grandparents, and his dad runs this thing over here, and you know who the mayor is, and you know where the shop is, and you know where the store is, and you know people's names and their families and school teachers and all of that. There's a connection of and a web of relationships, which makes it, for me, like, wow, the Lord and His boldness just to get up the way that He did and to preach His heart out, a synagogue sermon about the Messiah, that He is I and I am Him, and just to kind of leave it at that and then to go sit down. That's amazing. That is so bold. That is so bold. Here's a word for us as a church and for us as Christians. Don't you want to be the kind of Christian that proclaims God's word in that kind of way? Don't you want to be that kind of Christian at your gym or at the workplace that has some answers, that has reasons for the hope that you have? And then when God kind of creates that opportunity that you can step into it and you can speak to it, don't you want to be that kind of Christian? Don't you want to be that kind of Christian? I know that I do. We want to be that kind of church here. We're trying to model that for you. God help us. We want to be the kind of people that proclaim truth when it's costly and when it's hard. Maybe as a student, my goodness, it's not easy in the school systems, is it? I really empathize with our students. It's tough. It's really tough for you to live out loud confidence in who your Savior is, to allow the gospel message change your behavior, your character, your convictions, and then to live in such a way that your words and your lifestyle and your actions really reflect that. It's great to preach a message. What about living one? And how hard that is in school. Pray for our students. I have so much respect for you. Continue. Keep it up. For those of you that are teachers, for those of you that run businesses, that have employees that report to you, for those of you that have people that count on you and that look to you, maybe it's not preaching a message every week to them. Maybe it's just allowing them to see how you live. And then when you have an opportunity, it's allowing your words to reflect the conviction from God's word that you have. How powerful is that? It's amazing. I want to be that kind of Christian. I know that you do as well. God help us be this way when we minister and when we step into that moment that God's word could be our authority, not my experience, or, hey, you should try this because it worked for me. What does God's word have to say? You know, I read this quote this week. Maybe you've heard it. It's from Charles Spurgeon. He was a pastor a long time ago in England. He would say this as it relates to the word of God and really the ministry of God's word. Have you read this before? It says this: the word of God is like a lion. And so when you think about sharing the hope that you have or ministering God's word to others, this is so good. The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. That's God's word. It's living, and it's active, and it's powerful. We just have to let it out of its cage. It'll fend for itself. It'll do what God wants it to do. And so in light of all of this, loved ones, let me ask you, how are you doing at being bold? How are you doing at being a man or woman or a student of conviction? How's that going for you? How are you doing at sharing and ministering God's word? God, forgive us when we make apologies. Forgive us when we choose silence. God, forgive us of when we're embarrassed by it. You've been there, haven't you? I know I have. God, forgive us of that. And Lord, would you even be stirring in our hearts today that we could be men and women and students and youth of conviction and confidence in God's word and understanding that it'll never return void. Our job is to be faithful as messengers and simply let the lion loose. Amen? Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I noticed it this week. Disasters have a way of you guys notice this? Disasters have a way of kind of making it a little bit more acceptable to be religious. I noticed it this week. We're trying to be friends with some of the people in our community, and we're just trying to be a good neighbor. And so this week our neighbor asked us, hey, do you want to go ice skating to the arena, you know, over in Maitland? And we're like, yeah, yeah, let's do it. And so trying to be a good neighbor. So we go ice skating. And kids had never been ice skating, and that was all nice. They're not Christians. They'll probably be visiting our church here at some point in the near future. And so I'm kind of looking even now. You guys here? All right, I don't see them. We're praying for them, though. We're praying for them. They're great people. Great people. They're great people. But they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And it's interesting that even during times of unrest and kind of times of disasters, that people kind of up the religious talk a little bit. And I heard our neighbor even talking about praying about some stuff. And I'm like, wow, that's great. All right, you're praying. Hurricane Dorian, I'm praying too. And it's interesting, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. For us, as followers of Jesus Christ, understand this. Like, our, like, perfect opportunity to lean into our neighbors, our friends, our brother-in-law, our sister, all right? The people within our circle of relationships, maybe they're not always open to the good news about Jesus, or maybe they're not always open to our faith. Understand that during times of unrest, when people are rattled a little bit, when they're rattled, when they're a little bit shaken, that for us as the Christian, that's the perfect time to lean in. That's the perfect time to lean in. So have your radar up when people are going through harder times, when they're moving, marriage difficulties, sickness, hospital visitations, death of a loved one, divorce in the family, things like that have a way of preparing somebody's heart. We're to be ready in season and out of season, whenever the Lord gives us that opportunity. Don't make excuses for not sharing, but be ready and especially willing to share when their hearts seem to be stirred by unrest, by the Hurricane Dorians of our lives during seasons of turbulence. And here's our conviction as a church, whether it's Pastor Scott, whether it's Pastor Robert, Pastor Amir, myself, one of our elders, whoever is preaching, we want to be the kind of preacher that says it like it is, in love, and let God do what he will, all right? That should always be our guideline, shouldn't it? Truth in love. Truth without love, it's brutality. Love without truth, it's hypocrisy. We want to be like our Lord, full of both. We don't want to half-truth it. We definitely don't want to water it down. This is our goal. Lord, help us, we pray. Now, notice here my last point. Point number three, here at the Grove, we preach the message with urgency. And I think the urgency part of the Messiah's message really comes through in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. It says there that the part of the Messiah's message was to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You guys remember that? But it also says the day of vengeance of our God. That's the urgency part. Understand that there is some incredibly bad news that needs to be shared. Nobody likes to hear about damnation. Nobody likes to hear about hell. Nobody likes to hear about God's wrath. Nobody. Churches rarely bring it up, it seems. Nobody wants to hear about the day of vengeance of our God. Do you know what this is referring to? Nobody wants to hear about judgment, lake of fire, but it's the bad news. The good news is so great because the bad news is really bad. This is why we preach the message with urgency, because a day is coming, Scripture says. It's a day of vengeance of our God. Jesus is coming back in the future, and that's when he'll be dealing with the vengeance piece. And it's bad. My goodness, it's bad. Really bad. But as for today, like right now, here in this age, The Apostle Paul said it this way: today is the day of salvation. And so, what exactly is the message that requires this urgency? It's the bad news part of the gospel. The urgent message is this: you all have a disease, and it's called sin. It's terminal. And it'll take your life. Y'all have a disease, it's called sin. And there's only one cure, Jesus Christ the Lord, and if you reject him, you will experience the judgment of Almighty God through eternity in hell, Scripture says. My goodness. It's the day of vengeance of our God. And you have to decide now, because today is the day of salvation. Jesus delivered messages like this during his ministry, and when he did, do you know what happened? It was crowd reduction Sunday. That's what would happen. It's like the crowd was reduced to a fraction. They would walk away saying, man, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And it is a hard saying. If this is the first time you've heard this, know that God loves you. I do believe that he has a plan for your life. And as great as that is, know this. The Bible says that there are none righteous. Not even one. Sin separates you from God. God demands a sacrifice because he is holy. We are not. So God sent his son Jesus Christ by his grace. Jesus who died on a cross. That by grace through faith you can be rescued from God's wrath. That day of vengeance I referred to. And enjoy life in full if you repent and believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. And so maybe as I say that, you say, well, I'm not so bad. Like some people are bad, I'm really not so bad. I'm not so bad. And okay, so you're not so bad. How about this? The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. None. Which means, never at any point in your life can anything be more important to you than God. Never in your entire life can that be true. Otherwise, you are guilty of sin. Or how about this one? You shall not commit adultery. Oh, well, I'm doing okay with that one. Well, how about this? Jesus said it this way: anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery. Here's another. You shall not bear false witness, which means you shouldn't lie, meaning you can never say anything ever against anyone that isn't true, ever, or you've sinned. Should I go on? The Bible says you can't steal. In other words, you can't take anything that isn't yours, not material things, not in reputation. Nothing that isn't yours can ever be in your hands, or you've broken God's law. And so maybe you're here today and you're like, okay, so I guess I'm not so good after all, Jason. I get it. Or maybe you're like, yeah, but I think I've sort of had some warm feelings about God before. Does that mean I'm okay with him? Well, if you're not sure if you've ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, then you probably haven't. You may have believed some things about him, but if you've never admitted the fact that you were a sinner and believed in Jesus Christ and confessed him, it's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying, you know if you know. And so here's what you should do. So here's some urgency. Allow me to model that for you. Right now I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And this is between you and the Lord. Just not forget I'm even here. So Jason, what do I do? How do I go about that kind of thing? Well, it's simply admitting the fact that you fall short. Just admit it. That's what you got to do. It's coming to that realization. I get it. I fall short. Man, I'm a liar. I steal stuff. I covet things. I want things in my heart. And I have other gods that isn't the true God. Admit the fact that you're a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. All right? I've gone astray. You've gone astray. We all have. Admit it. Then believe in Jesus Christ that he died to pay the penalty for your sins. As in, I believe that and I want it. and then confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Today, Jesus, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Check out what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 21. I love this. It says this, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, meaning nobody is left out. Think about it. That is awesome, and it's for everybody. There's not a single person here this morning. Look up here. No matter what you've done, no matter what commandments you're guilty of, falling short of, no matter where you're going, no matter what you've done to this point in your life, nothing has happened that you cannot be forgiven for. It's the good news of the gospel. My goodness, it's good news. God loves the world so much that he sent his only son to perish, to suffer, to die for their own sins. And should we believe in him, we can receive eternal life through faith in him. It's for everyone. Doesn't matter your age, your gender, your country of origin. Doesn't matter. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what our neighbors need to hear. They need messengers that are bold enough to not water down the message, because a day of vengeance is coming. And the good news is fantastic. And would we be messengers who can boldly preach God's word to those who desperately need it? Could we be that light? Could we be that light? And would we as a church maintain this urgent proclamation of our Lord? And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there? At the Grove Bible Chapel, we are all about bold preaching. I trust I've made that clear at this point. If your small group is like mine, we're getting together tonight. Maybe you're getting together at some point this week. Here's a few practical ways to help us kind of apply this message to our life. Maybe some good discussion points for us this week. I got three practical ways to help you apply this message, and so I'm asking the Lord now to help us take this to heart. Number one, attend the word of God. Attend it. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some. Meaning, we ought to worship corporately. We do so regularly, not neglecting corporate worship. This is what we do. This is the day of the week where we gather. This is what we do. We attend the word of God, which means the first things belong to the Lord. The first part of our week belongs to him, and we give attention to the word of God. Number two, attend the word of God. Number two, accept the word of God. Accept it. The church at Thessalonica was a great example of this. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is Apostle Paul, he said this, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. It's the word of God. And so understand that when we pray, we speak to God in prayer. When we pray, we're speaking to him in prayer. But God speaks to us. God speaks to us most clearly through his word. And so would we be like the church at Thessalonica? Would we receive it? It's not the word of Pastor Scott or Jason or any one of the preachers. It's the word of God. And could we accept it as such? It's from God, it's not from man. And it's through the mystery of preaching that God speaks. So we attend the word of God. We accept the word of God. Number three, we apply the word of God. In other words, we do what it says. James chapter 2 talks about this. Faith without action is dead. So today you've gotten some information. Helpful. I didn't know that about a synagogue. Okay, cool. All right. So does this impact our life in some way? Does this change how I live? Does this change how I witness? Does this change how I am as a friend? Does this change how I step into situations where I perceive them going through a turbulent time? Faith without action is dead. The benefit of the word comes to us when we apply what it says. God, help us here at the Grove. Would we be doers of the word, not just hearers of it? And so with that, why don't you pray with me? Would you be so kind to stand? Let's pray together as I bring this before the Lord. Father in heaven, we're really standing now in your presence. And God, our desire, Lord, help us. We want to be faithful. Maybe that illustration of how your word, it's powerful and it's living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In a lot of ways, it's sort of like a lion, and we just have to be faithful to let it loose. God, forgive us of being timid. Forgive us for half-truthing it. Forgive us for watering it down. God, our desire is that we could be bold like you, Lord. Could you be our example to follow? God, we're excited what could happen in our communities, in our world, in our families, in our workplace when we are. And so we just ask for your help, oh Lord. God, we give you thanks. Could we worship you by living changed lives for your glory? In Jesus' good name, amen.